In John chapter 19, which is where we're going to start, we're going to talk about crucified with Christ. For one to be sentenced to death by crucifixion, as Jesus was, meant that a person was going to experience the most horrific form of death known to man. In fact, the Romans had learned how to do it to perfection. They were very, very good at it. It was a horrible death. It meant that you were going to be put to death in a very cruel and a very callous way. The Bible simply says in our scripture reading that Pilate scourged or scourged, depending on how you pronounce that, in verse 1. Him, which is Bobby's scripture during our meeting, talked about what would be entailed in that. And you just think about that being done in verse 1. And that wasn't enough to satisfy the chief priests and the officers, who immediately cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so as you think about what crucifixion is a very cruel death, as a very death that is meant to cause one great suffering and pain. It was the most inhumane death. In fact, it would be, I believe, around 500 A.D. or so when it was finally ceased to be practiced. It was recognized as just being totally inhumane to put someone to death by that means. But yet you find these Jews, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders, the rebellious, stubborn Jews that the scriptures had prophesied about. When Pilate had brought him out and brought before them the man, as it is said in the text, they just quickly said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what these wicked, rebellious, and stubborn men were saying is, "Kill Jesus in the most heartless way." And these were God's own people. That's what's so sad. "Make Jesus labor for every breath. Make his body suffer from the penetrating wounds in his hands and feet. Make his scourged back move up and down on the wooden cross. Make his muscles feel like they're going to explode, and the pain that must have been felt, and as you can only imagine, muscles cramping as he was trying to lift for every breath." Psalm 22, verse 14 and 15 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death," written of Jesus Christ and what he would go through. It's interesting that the Bible just says they took him and crucified him. So we have to look to secular history to understand some of the things that took place. Although the scriptures do talk about his hands and his feet in a passage like this in Psalm 22. And basically what they're saying is, these stubborn Jews, is make his heart being squeezed right out of his chest. As you can only imagine how hard his heart must have been working to keep him alive. My lesson, though, is not about the crucifixion of Jesus, but on what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I hope that the lesson, again, will be a benefit to you as we make application to this word crucifixion and how Paul uses it. And we're going to look at a number of passages in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, which uses this word crucifixion. And I want us to hone in on what it is talking about with just a little bit of the introduction and what is really taking place in the horrible death of crucifixion. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, we sing a song that is set to that verse. And what Paul is talking about as we begin to look at the lesson, I want us to notice how our death to sin is described as our crucifying our old life for the new life. Our disposition towards sin should be cruel, should be callous, it should be heartless. I want us to take what we understand about what was done to Jesus, and what I want us to accomplish this morning is I want us to take that thought and that to be our disposition of how we view sin in our life, and what we're trying to do with sin when it comes to the way the Bible uses that same word, crucify. I got to thinking several days ago, maybe a week ago, about why in the world would the word crucified be used? A word that you would think would be reserved to what they did to Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet Paul uses this word several times to talk about what we are supposed to be doing within our own life. And we're going to look at, of course, Romans chapter 6, which takes place at our conversion. So what Paul means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, what is he saying in the context in verse 19? For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. So in the context, Paul is making the argument about having died to the old law. It's no longer in effect. And he's now living under the new law. He has been crucified with Christ. That's the way he's using that there in verse 19, dying to the old law. But we also know from passages like, hold your finger there in Galatians and flip over to Philippians chapter 3. We also know that when we think about, and we're going to look at other passages, but at this point, when you think about crucified with Christ, and we know that in this context, he's talking about that he is no longer recognizing the old law, but he's living for Christ. But if you look at passages like Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul also is, when you know, he's trying to get us to understand the idea that all things, he gave up all things, everything of the world. He gave up his accomplishments. He would write of that as well. All the achievements to win Christ. He was excelling. He was going far as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And yet he gave all those things up. He says he counted them as rubbish. They were dead to him. He counted them as nothing because he saw them as having no lasting value. There's a lesson there as well for us to always remember what is of real value and make sure that we're understanding what is really, truly important, what really has lasting value, and it's certainly not the things of this life. So think with me of all the words that Paul could have used back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 to describe his dying to the law, dying to the world, dying to sin. He could have said, put away sin. I became dead to sin. I turned my back on sin. And yet what he chose to say is, I have been crucified with Christ. So in the inspired text, he uses the word crucified with Christ. And what we need to understand is that we are to be crucified with Christ. And so if you look at, again, I've been crucified, verse 20, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When you open up your mouth and you identify yourself as a Christian, you are saying that Christ is living in me. The way I act, the way I conduct myself is as Christ would have me to live. And so what that means is I've got to put out the sinful things of my life, the things that are not profitable, the things that are of no lasting value, and I have to be crucified with Christ. And we're going to emphasize this word crucified at times in other passages, but hopefully what you start conjuring up, as I did, is this idea of what am I supposed to be crucifying and putting to death? To be with Christ, to live for Christ. And you start thinking about putting away sin. And it is a putting away of sin with this idea of crucifixion in the most horrible way. You see, if you think about how that word is used in a shameful way, in the way that they treated Jesus, they put him to death in this most horrible, the most painful way, that word is used then to describe how we are to put to death, kill it, sin, in the most horrible way. So what I want to do is think about it this way. Make sin labor for every breath in your life. You see how that's you? Make sin suffer the crushing blows that you have given it. Make sin be squeezed in every possible way to the point that sin is dead Now do you see how I want you to understand that word? I am crucified with Christ. It is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. I hope that you see the point that I'm trying to make. Turn over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, because this isn't the only time that Paul chose, through the inspiration of the Spirit, to use this word. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's why we can also talk about crucifying the world. He says, "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now think about all the words that could have been used. But Paul, through inspiration, used this word crucifixion. Crucifying the world to himself. Paul was dead to the world. He had put the world to death in a most horrific way. And so, and you and I, when we make application, is think about our own life. How are we supposed to view sin? Sin is to no longer have any influence over us because we have put it to death in the most horrible way possible within our lives. And we're able to do so because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus died, we're able to do this. But notice also when he says in verse 14, "and I to the world." So it's goes in both directions. The world in turn views a Christian as offensive, distasteful, "I to the world." So not only do you crucify and put to death the world, but the world views you differently. This is what Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 4 is talking about. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3. Peter, writing to Christians, says, "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them." And then the same a flood of dissipation, what do? "They speak evil of you." So again, I have been crucified, back in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, I have been crucified, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And I think that the world turns its back on Christ, and it turns its back on his people. That's why Jesus said, "Know this first, that they hated me, and if they hated me, they're going to hate you." All right, but again, look at the word that he uses to describe the world has been crucified to me. Look at chapter 5 and in verse 24 of Galatians. "And those who are Christ's," are you a Christian this morning? Do you belong to Christ? "And those who are Christ," what have they done? "They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now again, think about, of all the words, he chose the word crucify. And when you think of what crucifixion is, it makes us stop and think about this killing these passions in a most horrible and horrific way. So the Scriptures is serious about us taking sin and the things of the world and our passions and our desires for the things of this world. The Bible wants us to take this very, very seriously. In the context, Paul is talking about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the works of the flesh, verse 19. We'll back up. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So basically what we're seeing is, in the context, Paul is talking about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they practice the works of the flesh. And he's talking about those who participate in that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So verse 24, And those who are Christ, what have they done? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have put to death envy in the most horrific way. You have put to death selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, any type of drunkenness or revelries. That is dead. You have squeezed the very life out of it. It can't even begin to live because that's what you have done to the works of the flesh in your life. Now, the flip side of that is, he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So you put those things to death, crucify that, and then you have this new disposition, this new life, this new way of thinking, because that former life is dead, you've crucified that, and now who are you living for? Jesus the Christ. You belong to Christ, so you have crucified the flesh with its passions. And what you have put on and what you're practicing are the fruit of the Spirit. And those who belong to Christ, that's what they do. They put on the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, and they crucify the passions, desires, as he says, of the flesh. And so he wants us to envision our passions and our desires being pulverized, broken, pierced in this idea of crucifixion, crucified out of our life. Look at verse 25. Being a Christian is a serious profession. If we live in the Spirit, what do we have to do? We have to walk in the Spirit. So again, there's the two don't mix. Paul talks about that conflict of the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. Now go back to Romans chapter 6, if you would, in this idea of being crucified with Christ. Where does that begin? Where does that begin? Well, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. Would you look at this context with me very carefully? Being crucified with Christ begins, or if you're here and a Christian, it began at your baptism. Now, Paul is having to remind the brethren of what they did. So there are times that we need to be reminded of what took place and what baptism means. We need to bring that to the forefront of our mind. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism in water is a burial. It is a burial in likeness of Jesus' own physical burial, having died on the cross by the horrible acts of crucifixion. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was what? Look at the word Paul uses. Crucified. Crucified. He didn't just say put to death. He used the word crucifixion. The old man was put to death in the most horrible way. When you were baptized, you put the old man of sin to death in the most horrific, callous, and heartless way. You got rid of it. Does God want us to understand something about sin? And sin in the life of a Christian? Of course he does. The body of sin, he says, that the body of sin might be done away with. What was done away with the body of sin? It was crucified, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so at this point, it should be easy enough for us to understand the language of putting sin to death within our life, like the physical life that was taken from Jesus in a most horrible way, crucifixion. And if we can view sin as needing to be killed from our lives as soon as possible, then each choice, the choices we make, the decisions we make to do right and wrong, see, should come more easy to us, should be readily more easy to do, because we understand what's to take place, what has taken place. Look at verse 4 again. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What is to follow one's conversion? A new way of thinking, a new way of walking, a new life. The old way crucified, a new life begun. Now that's what takes place at our baptism. Look at verse 7. He puts it this way. He says, for he who has died has been what? Freed from sin. Well, what happened? Well, Jesus's the baptism washes away sin. And you conscientiously, and I think this is repentance, you change your will and change your way to walk in a newness of life. That old way is dead, crucified. Verse 6, that we should no longer, the end of the verse, be slaves of sin. So you can see that there's a change that takes place. And the word that is used is the image of just like Jesus was crucified, you are in likeness of his death, you're buried in the water, you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Look at verse 11 and how he goes, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Those things are gone. Those things are the past. Consider yourself dead. They are passing away. Die to sin now. Think about 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things pass away. They're dead. Consider that. Just recognize that. Die to sin now. Crucify it from your life. Look at verse 18 of chapter 6. And having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. No longer a slave of sin, but now a slave of righteousness. You got two opposite poles. Think of those magnets that they just push away. And that's the way the Lord wants us to think. Is that's your past. And this is your the way you are to be. This is to be your future. Dead to sin, alive in Jesus Christ. No longer a slave of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. So look at a few passages. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And this idea of dying. Think about, again, dying to the world, being dead to the world. So Paul does a lot of writing to talk about, even as you think about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. You have two different ways of life. You've got one that's a sinful life and one is bearing fruit of the Spirit. Well, there are other passages. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to read a few verses. Just pay careful attention and listen to what the inspired text is telling us. And think about the points that we've been making. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you were yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I want to pause on that one. Do not lie to one another. Do you realize if someone asks you a question and you lead them to believe something is partly true. Like you, maybe you say, missed you on Wednesday. Yeah, I was sick. Maybe you were a little, but that really wasn't why you missed. That's a lie. That's a very subtle lie that we hide behind. But notice again, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. That's the old life. And what have you done? You've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put to death your members, destroy it, anything that's contrary to Christ. He's saying, I want you to put it to death. Now there he didn't use the word crucify, but he very easily could have, because that's the kind of language that he uses in these other passages. Put it to death in the most horrible way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So again, the same type of language that is being used. Dying to sin, having died to sin. What do you do to sin? Everybody right now should answer, you crucify it. You put it to death. Mutilate it. You know, and if we can picture the image of what they did to Christ, that is the type of language that we need to view getting rid of sin out of our life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is another good passage that has two different things, put off and put on. Verse 22. Back up verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let me stop here. Evil speaking. We don't often think about that. But it's exactly what it's saying. We don't say good things about people. Maybe good things about one another. We need to stop and think. Because here he is. He says that's got to be put off. Speaking evil. Let it be put away from you with all malice. And do what? Verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. So again, There's a lot of work. I was thinking also that, you know, if you put away something that's sinful, you got to fill that void. And what you fill that void with is the good. In other words, if I used to talk this way, you fill it with, I'm going to talk this way in a good manner. If I used to lie, I'm going to now be the most honest person that I can be. And we got to put to death the former and have this newness of life. We no longer live in sin. That was clear in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. See, and that's coming off of chapter 5, where you would think, well, if God's grace is so good, why don't we just build his grace up over and over? The more I sin, the greater his grace. He says, don't do that. He says that God forbid that we should look at grace that way. God's grace takes away our sins. We have to have a new attitude of walking in newness of life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest for your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, there's the goal, it is to be more and more Christ-like. More and more like Jesus Christ, crucifying the old way, crucifying and putting to death the sin. When we sin, we repent of that. We determine and make up our mind to do that no more. And another thought by way of conclusion that came to mind is something Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And you're familiar with it. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But he says, if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You and I have to remain distinct from the world. We have to live differently. The old way has to be put to death. The new life being lived, because we are the salt of the earth. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. We have to remain distinct. If we don't, just like salt that won't do its purpose, you know, it serves no purpose, what do? Well, one of the things about salt is you can't take salt and just go pitch it out in the yard. I mean, if you make homemade ice cream with that rock salt, you don't take that water and throw it out in the yard. What's going to happen? You're going to have a big round circle out there where it's going to kill the grass. But where would you be better off putting it? Well, back in the day, they had, you know, wooden cart paths, those Roman roads. Maybe he says you'd take that out, you'd put it in the middle of the road so people could tromp on it. Because if you put it anywhere else, it's going to destroy. And so he says, you have to remain distinct. You have to continue salting. You have to be the light of the world. I hope that as we have looked together at these scriptures, it gives us a greater understanding of sin and just how violent it is, if I can use that term. And how we have to violently be putting sin to death. It's a sinful things to death. I want you to look at one other passage by way of invitation, and this is written to a Christian. This is what's said of a Christian who has fallen away. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and have the powers of the age and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Here's the picture I want you to be left with. A person who is a Christian that goes back to living in sinful things and sinful ways, he says, you know what you're doing? You're crucifying the wrong thing. You're supposed to be crucifying sin. But what you are in fact doing is you are crucifying again. Think about the Father saying, you are crucifying again my Son. and bringing him to an open shame, shamefully crucifying him again. Do we view sin that way? When we sin, we need to think about bringing Jesus shame as a child of his. We have to have that soberness and that seriousness about sin. To reject and to go back, having tasted, as he's talking about, he says it's impossible to renew such a one. Why? Because they have become so callous to the wrong thing. You see that? They have become so callous that they're right there again, like those stubborn Jews. Behold the man. I don't find anything wrong with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Put him to death. Squeeze the life out of him. Make him labor for every breath. Make him hurt in every imaginable way. And he says, if we're a Christian and we turn back, that's exactly what we're doing. So my message is, don't crucify Christ with our sins. Crucify the sin. Put it to death in our life. Isn't it interesting that Paul would use that type of language over and over again? And the Bible gives us plenty, plenty of the righteous things for us to be doing. Look at those passages, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. Look at them often. Look at Romans chapter 12, which talks about the good things that we can be doing. Look at them. See how we measure up. Put those things into our life. They'll keep us busy. They'll keep us busy doing the right things. And we won't look back. We won't want to go back like the dog to the vomit or the pig to the mire. We'll want to press forward serving Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you are sinning as a Christian. Can we help you in any way? We can pray with you to the Father. Turn from your sin. Confess it. And God is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to heed the teaching of Romans chapter 6. You're ready to put to death the sin that is in your life. And the way that you do that is you let the blood of Jesus Christ wash it away in the waters of baptism. Why not come to the Savior as together we stand and sing?